All right, everybody, why don't we work our way back? We're going to continue our Gospel Foundations series today. We're going to turn to John chapter 5 this morning. So before I look at this, and as you're opening up to John chapter 5, I want to ask you to try to think back to where you were 38 years ago. 38 years was 1986. So where were you? What were you doing back in 1986? I was a sophomore. What, you were in the Air Force? Okay. I was a sophomore in high school in 1986. Yeah, wait till you hear from, were you even alive in 1986? Exactly. Yeah, how anybody else, what were you doing 19? That's right, back your entire life. Anyone else, what were you doing in 1986? You're in South Minneapolis? Having your third child? Okay. There you go.
We were 2.5 years married.
Oh, 2.5 years married, these two? Okay. Were you saying something? Your oldest daughter was born in 1986. There's been a lot that has happened in that time, hasn't there? Right? It might not seem very long looking back, but there's been a lot of things that have changed. So keep that time span in mind a little bit as we read this section of Scripture. So we're going to read John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. You may recall the end of chapter 4, Jesus had been in Jerusalem. He traveled back to Galilee, where he was raised, and now he's going to head back to Jerusalem again. There's another feast. And as the more you study Scripture and you understand the rhythms of life for Israel, worship, big worship events, big worship festivals all happen in Jerusalem. So people were always traveling back to Jerusalem for things, and that's what's going on with Jesus. So chapter 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. There's your time span reference. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. That's how long he had this issue. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew what he had already been, that he had already been there a long time, he said to them, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. And we're going to stop right there for today to consider this interaction between this man and Jesus. First, I want to make a Bible translation note. For some of you following along in your Bibles, it may have sounded like I skipped over a section. And that's because there is a piece in this scripture that is included in some Bibles and not included in others. There's a piece. Does anyone have the part that talks about how while the people were waiting for the waters to be stirred, the angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters? Did anyone have that in their Bible translation as you're looking at it? John 5, verse 4 is where this would be. I know the NIV has it. I'm reading from the ESV. It does not include it. So you'll find these little pieces that are included in some Bibles and some are not. And I thought it would be important to just take a moment to explain why that is. This is what the Bible scholars call a textual variant. And what that is you take all the collections of all the ancient manuscript copies that we have of the book of John, say. We've got thousands of copies that people have made. Some of them contain this extra bit of scripture, and some of them don't. And the question is, well, was that in the original letter or not? And a lot of Bible scholars believe, based on the age of all these manuscripts, that that is actually a comment added by a scribe at some point that was not part of John's original letter. We don't know that for sure, but that's the thought. And it's the fact that there were people who've copied these biblical letters. They're very careful, but every now and then, somebody would add a little extra explanation, like writing a comment in the margins, and then it became incorporated into the text over time. And so it's thought that that part about the angel coming down and stirring up the waters was something that somebody added to explain what it meant when the man said that when the waters are stirred up, I don't make it down there. So a couple of things to know about these textual variances. First of all, they do exist. I remember when I went through my Bible hermeneutics class, they call it, the Bible translation class, I was a little shocked to learn that, wait, they're not all exactly the same, all these ancient manuscripts, that there are variations. Yes, there are actually some variations like this. And like I mentioned, every now and then, scribes would add a little bit of explanation. And that's just part of the way humans are when we copy things, right? We add some things, or maybe there's little errors in spelling that happened along the way. So they do exist, and it's not always clear when you just pick up your English translation to read the Bible that that's a variant that worked its way into the translation. And it's also important to know that this is not unusual for translating any kind of ancient text. You're going to find things like this in every ancient text. So it's not like the Bible is unusual or problematic. It's just normal for translating ancient text. And the most important thing I think to know is that these variants don't change the message of the gospel at all. They just add a little bit of extra information, right? They don't change the message of God's message for us about who Jesus is and the salvation he offers. So they're not really something to be concerned about. It's just good to know that they exist and why some translations might be a little bit different. So need to take a little bit of time just to explain that in case somebody's thinking I skipped over a part as I'm reading through this. It's just in a subnote. Okay, yeah, sometimes they'll do that too. Yeah, so pay attention to those notes in your Bible sometimes. You'll get some extra information. You'll see this is not included in all ancient manuscripts. It's kind of interesting what you read sometimes. So now, let's go back to this encounter. Try to picture this man in his life. So, think about that time span again, 38 years. About all that's happened in your life over 38 years. That is how long that this man has struggled with whatever disability he is struggling with. Think about how much that would affect your life to carry a burden that long. You can imagine the kinds of things that he had to deal with, being unable to work, provide for himself. He probably had to beg for food. It would affect his relationships. We don't know, but it doesn't sound like he has family. Seems like he's on his own. There's so many compounding issues that arise with something like this over all those years that would affect your life. Somehow this man has made it to this pool that was known for having its healing powers. And this man was one of a multitude of disabled people who just stayed at the pool hoping for a miracle cure to change their lives. And you can consider how being in that environment would affect him as well. Think about living as one among all these people who are set apart from normal society. They're one of the outcasts of society. They have that shared problem that they all have. But how much did that lead them to just dwell in their common misery? If you're among people like yourself, having a problem, feeling outcast, you're going to talk about it. You're going to all feel that common bond, and you're going to just feel miserable. And not only that, they were in competition with one another. How much trust did they really have for each other? Because they all wanted to be the next person to be healed. And so just trying to imagine the environment that this man was living in and the kinds of things that he would be thinking about. And I wonder, as we think about this man and his life, what are the ways that we often feel the same way he did? How do we relate to this man? And you're going to have to think a little bit beyond the physical handicap he suffered to other ways that we feel outcast, left out. How have you suffered in life? What are the burdens that you have carried for years and years and years? And you feel like you have no control over them? What are the ways that you don't fit in because of who you are, where you come from, what you've experienced? How has life left you feeling overlooked and cast aside from normal society? Or the ways that you feel held back? And how many years have you struggled with those same burdens? I know that there are things in my life where I've had moments where I thought I overcame it, and then, nope, there it is again. I feel that same burden again of not fitting in some way. You think of soldiers with PTSD is another example, right? They have suffered a trauma, and that keeps coming back, and it can be hard to overcome that, right? And it sticks with you. There are some things like that that are huge issues that people have. For some of us, it might be a little bit more minor, but it's still a burden that we carry. What is the burden in life that life has dealt to you that you just can't seem to fix or get past? And that can help put you in that frame of mind, or recognize the frame of mind of this man who's at the pool. What is it about life that makes you say just life is unfair? And I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind for a little bit as we continue through this. So Jesus comes along and sees this man lying by the pool and learns about his condition. He must have taken some time to stop and talk to him, notice him, and ask some questions about his life to learn he'd been there a long time. And he asked this simple question: do you want to get well? And you can hear Jesus asking each of one of us that question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to overcome the thing in your life? And the way the man answers says a lot about his state of mind, I think. Because he doesn't just say, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to get better. No, he gives lots of reasons why he can't get better, even if he wanted to. He says, I have no one to help me get into the pool, and someone else is always there ahead of me. He's given up. He sees no hope. It doesn't matter, according to him, whether he wants to get better or not, because life just doesn't allow him to get better. His reasons have everything to do with other people at this point. There's no one else coming along to help him, because he apparently has come to the point where he thinks, I can't help myself. I can't do anything about it. This is just the way it is. And nobody else is coming to help me. And so his excuses have now turned to looking at other people and how come and why they won't help him. And you notice the hopelessness in his reply. He's here at the pool, but he doesn't see any hope for change. This is just the way life is. And this is a decision that he has made for himself, that there just is no hope. So when Jesus asks, do you want to get better? He sees no reason to say yes. All he sees is reasons to say, I can't. And I think we all tend to end up with things in our life like that, where we feel like there's just no hope for change. Because it's not up to us. We've tried everything we can do to make things different or better, but it's just the way the world works. And we end up falling short. That happens especially in those areas of life where we feel left out and left behind. And we start to put expectations on other people for our well-being, because in our mind we've decided there's nothing we can do about it. And we may get upset and unhappy about things, but we don't see any hope for change. And again, I know that I admit that I feel that way at times about certain things in my life. I feel as though I keep running into the same walls. I keep feeling the same limitations. I keep having the same issues come up over again, and sometimes I think, this is just the way it is for me. There is no hope. And I wonder how this man was expecting Jesus to respond to him. Was he hoping Jesus would have some pity on him? Maybe give him some food or some money? Maybe Jesus would be actually be the one who would make sure he got to the pool and got healed maybe this time? I don't know. Was he expecting Jesus to just offer him something so that Jesus could help sustain his life? Maybe he was expecting Jesus to take responsibility for him. Because we sometimes do that. We start to lay our hopes and expectations on other people to take care of our burdens for us, because we feel like we're stuck. And it occurs to me as I think about this, we live with all kinds of messages in our world today that reinforce those kinds of feelings. There are all kinds of messages that compare us to one another. We see the good things about other people and we go, why don't I have that? Why can't I be that way? There's messages that say you should be like that. You should look this way. You should talk that way. You should act that way. Social media is horrible for this. It's been said by many people that what you see on online is the highlight reel of a person's life. You don't see all the troubles they have, but it creates this image that they're so perfect and my life is so terrible. We have those messages in our world. We have messages of pointing fingers at other people and institutions for all of our problems. They say the problem isn't ours, it's just the way the world works. And I'm not saying that those are always wrong, but because there are problems with our world, but they can lead to hopelessness. They're like, there's nothing I can do. The system is broken, and I can't get out of my situation. And those messages are so prevalent in our world. More and more today, there are a growing number of voices encouraging people that if you feel as though there is no hope for your life, or you feel that you don't have value, or that you're a burden to others, well, you know what? You might as well just give up. And we'll help you end your life for you. It's a very prevalent message in our world today. Telling people with disabilities, telling people with limitations and shortcomings, you know what, maybe your life isn't worth living and we'll help you end it. Those are the messages in our world that can lead to this hopelessness that this man was suffering with. And in big and little ways, I think we all have those messages, and Satan likes to reinforce them with us. So how did Jesus respond to this man? He simply said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was healed. Jesus showed the man that there was still hope for him. It wasn't a hope found in himself or in other people providing for him. It was a hope from God. God was a source of hope that this man wasn't turning to. It wasn't in his thought at this time that there's something else beyond his understanding that God could do. He had a limited understanding of where his hope could come from, and he was trusting in that limited way of thinking. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that is a powerful passage reminding us that our view of life is so much smaller than God's. There's so much more that God is capable of doing than we can ever ask or imagine. And Jesus' encounter with this man showed him that there was more beyond his understanding that could heal him. He thought it was all dependent on that pool, and Jesus simply came along and spoke a word, and he was healed. There's a power from God, a provision from God that he was unaware of and not focused on. He was so focused on his own limitations, he saw no hope for his future. So a vital part of gospel living is knowing in the depths of your heart and mind that God is capable of things far beyond your own understanding, and that there is always hope in him. That hope may not come from a place that you expect, and it won't be always in the form of a miraculous cure, but hope is found in always knowing that God can and will provide a way for you through every situation. That's the kind of hope that Jesus offers. He reminds us and shows us in so many ways that even when it looks like we've reached the end of every possible resource available to us, there is always more available in him and through him. Hey, little girl. I want you to notice something about this man, too. Jesus didn't pick him up, right? Jesus didn't even hold out a hand and pull him up off his feet. He simply said, get up and walk. So it was up to the man to make a choice at that moment. He could have said, yeah, right. I don't believe you. Right? He could have had such bitterness and hopelessness in his heart, he could have just sat there and not received what Jesus was offering. He didn't know who Jesus was, right? This was still early in Jesus' ministry. But instead, he chose to trust. He, for whatever reason and whatever way, saw a glimmer of hope in what Jesus said. And he stood up. And he received the hope, the blessing that Jesus had for him. So all these same choices and opportunities that this man experienced apply to us as well. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we have to ask, do we remember that Jesus has come and offered himself to us? And that he is capable of doing things beyond our understanding? have you chosen to believe that God is faithful to you and that there is hope beyond your circumstances? No matter how often you have tried to change things and things have failed, no matter how many times the world has come against you, no matter how unfair life is, there is hope beyond your circumstances in Jesus Christ. And he can provide ways beyond your understanding. The path forward in lives, whatever we may face and whatever we feel, is to trust that God has more and more for us and never, ever give up hope. That is the primary message today, is to keep your eyes on Jesus in every situation, every day. And remember that there is always hope beyond your current situation, beyond your circumstances, that Jesus can provide. Let me close with Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. So whenever you feel like the world is against you, when you feel stuck where you are, if you have some burden you've been carrying, you know that this isn't what God has promised for you, but you just can't seem to find your way out. Whenever you feel like giving up hope, remember that the Lord never sleeps and slumbers. He is always there for you. Lift your eyes to him and find your hope in him. Look for the door that Jesus opens and make a choice to step through it. Jesus himself is our daily source of hope. Let's keep that in mind in every situation. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord that he is our provider. And we'll celebrate him today. Lord God, we thank you for the eternal and living and everlasting hope that we find in and through you. We do know that you are our Lord and our provider. We do know that you watch over our lives, Lord, and we offer our lives up to you. We find ourselves to be limited. We get frustrated when things are not going the way we know they ought to go. This world is broken. The world is unfair, and we have experienced things, Lord, that have left us feeling lost, left behind, outcast, in all kinds of big and small ways, Lord. Help us to recognize those things, and Lord, in every one of those, may we continue to look to you and find our hope in you. We know that you will see us through every situation. There is a new life and a new light on the other side as we follow you through these things, Lord, and we trust in your provision. We thank you for your blessing on this church, Lord. May you continue to guide us and build us up in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.